Good morning once again, and the Lord be with you. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This morning I woke up and received a blessing from the Lord when I turned to the Oikos and read the article by Daniel. And I want to thank you, Daniel, for writing this piece that speaks about worship, that truly praise completes the joy. When we are joyful, it is incomplete if it doesn't follow up with praise. And really appreciate the article that was written this morning. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. That is what we explored last Sunday. And the goal of our salvation and the heart of our worship is to enter into the depths of the community of God revealed to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we do this not as observers or critics. We do this not as outsiders. We do this as insiders. We do this as participants, participating with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength. At the very heart, Christian worship is a personal encounter with the triune God. This is how we summarized it last Sunday. Worship is our participation in the call of the Father, in communion with Christ the Son, through the companionship of the Holy Spirit, in the company of the gathered church. Pastor and writer R. Ken Hughes has this to say, to emphasize this point about participating. He says, true worship is demonstrative. It pours from the heart. It infuses our inclinations to please God. It directs your will to serve Him. It galvanizes your whole being. It is all-encompassing. It is encompassing. We must allow that there may be times when our religious affections are stirred to extraordinary, passionate worship. We must leave room in our lives for such humbling extravagance if God so inclines our hearts. Worship demands all our affections, not just intellectual or theological precision. It calls for passionate devotion. There is no room for detached, laid-back worship or cold, intellectualized formality. We must be engaged. We must be participating. Otherwise, we worship in vain. Darlene Zach from Hillsong says it in another way. She says, true worship is not about the songs being sung, practices. It is not about the size of the band. It is not about the size of the choir. Although music is a wonderful expression of worship, it is not in itself the essence of it. In fact, regardless of how magnificent the musical moments are, and this comes from a musician, regardless of how magnificent the musical moments are, unless one's heart is fully engaged in the worship being expressed, it is still only music. Nothing more. Unless our heart is fully engaged, unless we are fully and personally participating, all the theological precision are just intellectual formality, and all the worship practices we perform are just dead, hollow, just music. But what do we do when we gather for worship on Sunday? How do we shape our practices? How do we shape our service to aid our participation in the worship of our holy triune God? And so today we will turn the page and talk about practical things. What do we do when we come to church? Why do we do what we do? Is it random? We do what we do because somebody else did it, so we just follow. And that is the way that most of us learn to worship God in church. We come to church, oh, they are singing, join the singing. Oh, there's someone is praying, or join the prayers. And we are generally not instructed as to what exactly do we do and why do we do them when we gather. And today, I hope to give a little bit of information that will help us towards understanding. When we talk about worship practices, we enter into the arena of traditions, rituals, and liturgies. You see, these are words commonly associated with the practice and the performance of worship. But it is very common for evangelical Christians like us to frown upon traditions and rituals and liturgies. You see, we say things like that. We desire life, not liturgy, as if liturgies are dead. We desire truth, not tradition, as if tradition is not true. And we seek relationship, not rituals, as if ritual doesn't aid us in relationship. But I want to propose to you that rituals can take us deep into relationship if practiced properly. Tradition can lead us to truth, deep truth, if we observe them properly. And liturgies can indeed become avenues for life. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul says, this is my reading this week. He says, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold on to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. And then Luke 4:16 talks about our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, as was his custom, as was his tradition, as was his way of life, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day for worship. The Lord himself ordered his life with the traditions of the Jewish faith in which he grew up. So before we enter into the text of Psalm 95, allow me to say a few things about traditions today to just clarify things. Firstly, someone said to me once, a tradition is the living faith of dead people. They are dead, but their faith is alive. Traditionalism, in contrast, is the dead faith of living people. Now, what we really do not want is traditionalism or ritualism, where we become confined in the practice of this tradition or this ritual. We want to practice these traditions and rituals in a way that will liberate us, not confine us. Secondly, traditions and rituals and liturgies and practices are necessary for the conduct of worship. When we come together, we need to do something. It is necessary. And thirdly, every church has a worship tradition. It's a question of what tradition you have. If you have no tradition, you are actually forming your own tradition, which is a tradition of its own. The question is whether our tradition is one that is living or dead. A living tradition frees us up for heartfelt participation. A dead tradition binds and constricts us from participation. So when you feel confined in a service that is practicing a certain tradition, the likelihood is that you have moved into traditionalism. We just have to be careful. If we practice these traditions, that they liberate us and not confine us. A living tradition need not be new, and a dead tradition need not be old. These are things I'd like to share with you. Next point. Rituals and traditions and liturgies and worship practices, they help us to get in on the worship that is already happening. You see, ever since the creation of the heavens and the earth, the worship of God is already happening. The train has left the station. It's on a journey towards the end. The worship train has started. So we do not begin the worship. We get in on the worship. We join the worship. We board the train. You see, ever since the creation of the world, the angels already were worshiping God. Creation sings in worship and praise of God. Creation, from creation to redemption, all until today, in present time, the saints have been singing the praises to God, worshiping God in an ongoing manner. So we here in our modern day generation in the year 2020, we do not begin the worship of God. We join. We participate in the worship of God that is already in action. So these traditions, these rituals, these liturgies and worship practices open up spaces for us to board the train, for us to join in the ongoing worship, to participate in it. And when we participate in it, we bring along our whole selves, our own contributions, our heart, our gifts, our creativity, and we contribute to the worship. And then God willing, the next generation will join the train at that time, and they will imbibe what we contribute in their worship of God. It goes on, passing from generation to generation. Psalm 95 continues a very long line of worship tradition. This is a tradition that was started in the early days of the Old Testament saints. And it was passed on to the New Testament church, and over the generation passed on even unto us. So today we can take Psalm 95 and learn what to do when we come to church for worship. It is a tradition that is ongoing. Let us take some time to read this psalm together, after which we will just walk through it with an eye to discovering worship liturgies, worship traditions, or worship practices. So let me invite you to stand with me and let us read this psalm together. Follow the screen. Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry ground. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. This is the word of God. Please pause with me for a word of prayer. Let us pray. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by your word this morning, guide us into your life and grant that we may understand the things we do when we gather for worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Psalm 95 fits very nicely into a weekly worship order. You can almost see the order that flows right through for our gathering week after week. Using this psalm, we can very easily shape our worship practices. We'll walk through this psalm together. What do we do when we come for worship? The first thing we do is we come. 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 Oh, come. The psalm begins with a resounding call for the people of God together. Come. Come together. Come into his presence. God summons his people to come into his presence to worship. In the wilderness of Sinai, at the sound of the trumpet, the people came out of their tents together for worship. 3 times a year, the Jews travel from wherever they are in the land to Jerusalem, to the temple, to celebrate for weeks, 1 week each, their worship, major worship festival. They come, they travel. During the time of the exile, there were no temple for the Jews in exile. So every Sabbath day, they gathered. They came together every Sabbath for worship, for instruction in the Torah, in the Word, and for prayers. When the Church of Jesus Christ was born, the first Christians continued the frequenting of the temple in Jerusalem for worship. They were found in the temple grounds. And then they also gathered regularly in their homes for the fellowship and the prayers and the apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread. And by the end of the first century, Christians gathered on Sunday. You read in Revelation chapter 1, when the Apostle Apostle John said, on the Lord's Day, it was already a day that was defined. On the Lord's Day, I was on the island of Patmos in the Spirit, and this was revealed to me. On the Lord's Day, every Sunday, they gathered together for corporate worship. This gathering, this call together for worship is a tradition, a practice that has been passed on all the way to present time. So we gather every Sunday for worship. If someone is ministering in a country where the rest day is on Friday, they will gather on Friday. But they will gather. The principle is there. Gather, come. The summon of God is for His people to come. All over the ages, from generation to generation to generation, the people of God gathered. They traveled to their place of worship, to a certain place, at a certain set time, and they come for worship. Come into His presence to worship together. So in our worship service every Sunday, we have a call to worship. The call is to come, gather, come. Remember that we come because we are summoned. We come because we can. We come because we are invited. We come because we are welcomed. It is a response to the call of the Father who is seeking true worshippers. Our current situation with the COVID-19 constrains us to live stream our services. We thank God that we can do that. But the time will come when we can assemble again. And you know what will happen? We will be tempted to skip the gathering and continue to do our worship service at home, from our bed, perhaps. Because it's so convenient. I pray that we will guard ourselves against such a temptation, that when the time comes for us to gather, we will be eager to come, to listen to the summon of God and come. Come, let us, not let me. Let us, not let me. This is a call to community. It's a declaration that worship is never private, always communal. Worship is personal, yes, but it is never private. Worship is communal and never private. The individual finds himself or herself in community. We come together. You see, even when I am alone with God, I'm actually not alone. Yes, I have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with me. But you see, when I read the Psalm, for example, I read Psalm 95, immediately the psalmist is in my presence. I'm not alone. I don't see him, but he is participating in my life. He's no longer alone. I'm in community. In your time with God, if you remember a word I say from this sermon, you're already in conversation with me, in community. We are always in community, whether we realize it or not. So on Sundays, when we come, when we gather, we remember that we are not merely individuals. We are always persons in relationship. We are always persons in relationship, first with the triune God, and then in relationship with one another. So we come together to worship together. Next, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us sing to the Lord. After the call to assemble, we are exhorted to sing. That's one big reason why we are continuing our live streaming. We want to sing. It's one big part of our service. Psalm 94 begins with a fourfold exhortation. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord our God, He's a great God, a great King above all gods. from the very beginning of time, singing and music are part and parcel of the worship of God. The angels of God sing in worship. Creation sing their songs of worship to God. When Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry ground and saw the glory of the Lord's deliverance and the drowning of the Egyptian army, they celebrated with songs of worship. God is the rock of our salvation. It is fitting that we sing and celebrate our joy in Him. Through Jesus, God has delivered us from sin and bondage. He has set us free. It is natural for those who have been liberated to sing for joy, celebrate the freedom. Salvation is strong and firm and cannot be broken. Therefore, we rejoice. We make a joyful noise. We compose music and sing, express our praise and gratitude. Worship in songs has always been a central part of Christian worship. Always. And so, my brothers and sisters in Christ, each Sunday when we sing to the Lord, remember, we are singing not just because we like singing, although it is good to like singing. We sing not just because we are good musicians, although it is good to be good musicians. Remember, when you sing, you are joining the choirs of heaven in song of worship to the Lord. Remember, when you sing, you are joining creation, the birds singing away, the sun singing in its glory, the flowers of the field singing in their beauty. Sing together to the rock of our salvation. Sing together with the saints of the past and of the present all over the world, wherever the saints gather. Rejoice together in the freedom that has been given to us in Christ. Not only do we sing to the Lord, we come into His presence with thanksgiving. That's why we have the offering. We give thanks to the Lord. And so we sing songs of thanks, we sing songs of praise, we sing songs of joy. And as a part of our thanksgiving, we bring our tithes, we bring our gifts, our offerings before the Lord. We thank God for all that He has done for us. And we thank God for all that He has provided for us, the gifts that He has given to us. And so we give to God in return. We bring our gifts with thankful hearts. All these things we do because God is our sovereign creator. He is the great God, the creator of the whole earth. Pay attention to the theological precision of verses 3 to 5. It's very precise. For the Lord our God is a great God, a great King above all gods. This is the reason for our rejoicing. God is in charge. There is none other. Is the world causing you to tremble? He owns the world. He created it. He sustains the world. All creation belongs to Him. He is all-powerful. He is magnificent. He is glorious. From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, everything belongs to God alone. And this God is the rock of our salvation, immovable. And then when we turn to the New Testament, we find that this God is Jesus Christ, our Lord. We just did it in Colossians 1:16-17. To Jesus, by Him, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And so we celebrate, we sing to God our Father, and we sing to Jesus our Lord in celebration. He brings to us, because of the cross and the resurrection, the salvation. Because of the cross and the resurrection, our salvation is guaranteed. We do not merely worship Him as our Redeemer, we worship Jesus as our Creator. I was just sharing with Selena one of my angst concerning the modern day worship songs today. There are very few songs that you can find in the new songs that are coming out about creation, about God as Creator, about Jesus as Creator. A lot of songs on redemption, which is very good, but very few. I know there are, but there are very few. He is the sovereign one, the one and only. So God summons us to come together to sing, to shout, to give thanks, to celebrate our salvation, because the rock of our salvation is the great King above all gods. And because he's the great King above all gods, our salvation is sure and secure, immovable. In the words of Jesus, he says that no one can snatch you out of his hand. No one can snatch you out of his Father's hand. Indeed, not even a hair can drop from your head without the permission of your Father in heaven. That's the security, the sureness of our salvation, the reason for singing for joy. And then when you turn to verse 6, you find that the psalm changes its tone. Almost suddenly, the tone changes from joy to sobriety, from rejoicing to reverencing. This is now a call to draw near in intimacy, a call to go deeper into the life of God. Oh, come, let us kneel, or let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. And now we are moving into the very heart of the throne of God in worship. And this heart is a heart that is fully yielded to God in humble adoration. We submit to God. We submit to God, brothers and sisters in Christ. Not just because we have to, although we have to. Not just because he is above all gods, because he is indeed, right, although he is indeed above all gods. We humble ourselves in deep worship, not just because God is the great God and a great King above all gods, because although he is, we submit to him because he is our God. It becomes personal. Worship is personal. He is our Maker. We submit to him because by his grace, he has invited us to participate in his holy life. You and I, we are welcomed into the holy and the sacred presence of the Holy Triune God himself, and there to relate with him with growing intimacy. He is not merely the creator of the earth. He is our creator, our Maker. This has become intensely personal. He is not merely the great God. He is our God. And we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. You see, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if God has saved us from our sins and delivered us from bondage to sin, and say to us, go and sin no more, and then he leave us alone and go on his way, he would have been worthy of praise already. That would have been a great thing done for us already. But you see, he not only saved us from our sins and delivered us from bondage, he called us into his life. He welcomed us to participate in his life, and participate not just as subjects of his kingdom or as creatures of his creation, but as sons and daughters of his royal household. He gives us the honor of relating with deepening intimacy with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why we dare not treat this grace lightly. That's why we draw near carefully and reverently. And we accord to God the greatest respect and honor. We worship. We bow down. We kneel. We submit. We draw near as we draw close to his heart. He is our God, and we are his people. This is what is known as covenant language in the scriptures. We read these words over and over and over again from Exodus all the way to the Revelation. It happens over and over and over again. And whenever you see these words, he is our God and we are his people. Remember, this is covenant language. God is making covenant. Exodus 6:7, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. Leviticus 26, and I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Jeremiah, years later, recalled the same covenant when he said, this is the command that God gave to them. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And this is applied to the saints, the followers of Jesus Christ. So at the end of the revelation, right at the end, in the new heaven and the earth, we are told, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This is a covenant language. And covenant tells us that we are a covenant people. As we draw near to the holy presence of God, we worship, we come as a covenant people, people in covenant with God, in relationship with God. In Christ, we are not only the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hands, we are also sons and daughters invited to the deepest relationship as covenant people. In the OT, Old Testament, the people had their covenant rituals. With covenant, there's always rituals. We also have our covenant rituals or traditions or sacraments, you know, or ordinances, however you want to call them. For the Old Testament saints, the covenant rituals, two important ones, circumcision as a mark of their membership in a covenant community, and they celebrated the Passover meal as their covenant meal. For us in Christ, baptism is the mark of our membership in a covenant community. And the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, is the centerpiece of our communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is our communion meal, our covenant meal. And so every Sunday we draw near and draw close to God in reverence to the communion meal. For the brethren tradition, I just read yesterday. I'm new to the brethren tradition. For the brethren tradition, the communion meal is the centerpiece of their worship. The centerpiece. Every time we gather, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is an non-negotiable in the brethren tradition. This is the meal of the deepest intimacy and of the richest significance. It is a ritual, yes, it is a ritual. We participate in it every week, almost ritualistically, although we shouldn't be ritualistic about it. We repeat the same words every time in the communion, both the communion and the baptism. Baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We cannot change the words. We're not at liberty. We cannot baptize into what church or what church or this pastor's name. It has to be the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Cannot change. We are not at liberty to change them. Same for the communion meal. We cannot say that this is not the body of Christ. We cannot say the bread represents something else. It has to be the bread is the body of Christ broken for you. We can't change the words. We are not at liberty to change. We either participate in these rituals and draw close to the heart of God, these rituals that have been passed on to us over the generations, or we don't. But in both the communion and the baptism, we are entering a reality that is much bigger than ourselves. It's bigger and richer than we ever know. We enter communion and membership with one another and with the saints of the past and the present and also the future, look forward to the community that will join with us in this meal and this baptism. And most of all, our communion is with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the communion meal and baptism, this is holy ground when we come together to participate in these rites together. Therefore, we draw near with fear and trembling, with great humility and caution. We do so with confidence, yes, because of Jesus, our sacrifice, but we do so with trepidation, with awe. It is a solemn and awesome privilege and honor. Baptism and Holy Communion are worship practices that draw us into intimate and reverent worship. In the intimacy and of his holy presence, then the psalmist goes on to tell us, let us hear his voice. Or in his words in the psalm, he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. What he means here is that the hearing of the voice of God is not our prerogative. If you hear his voice, it doesn't mean that when we attend ourselves to want to hear God's voice, we will hear it. God is the one who speaks. And God will speak to each one of us in his own ways at any moment in the worship service. So let us attend to hear his voice. God willing, when we humble our hearts, when we attend to him reverently, we will hear when the Spirit speaks to us. And so, in our Sunday worship, we provide a time for the Word of God to be read and to be preached. And when we have open worship, we allow the Word of God to be shared among one another. And the prayer is that we will be attentive, that through all these means, God himself may speak his voice or speak to us as we draw near. You see, this voice of God is a voice that created the heavens and the earth. It's a wonderful, thunderous voice. It thunders from heaven. And yet it is also the voice that calmed the storm in the Sea of Galilee. It is also the voice that spoke peace to the disciples in the upper room on that day on which Jesus was betrayed. This voice can come to you loud and clear, like thundering, or this voice can come to you as a soft whisper in your heart as you attend to God reverently. So let us humble ourselves as we draw near to worship. Discipline our ears to listen and to pay attention. And when you hear his voice, when we hear his voice, let us not harden our hearts. Rather, let us learn to repent and believe and obey. Repent and believe and obey the word of God is always the requirement when we hear his voice. You see, the hearing of the voice of God always calls for a response. That's why in our worship service, we always give time for a response to the preaching of the word. The references to Meribah and Massah in the psalm brings us back to the wilderness wanderings of the Exodus generation and warns of a people who repeatedly heard the voice of God and yet repeatedly disobeyed, hardened their hearts. They hardened their hearts, and a whole generation perished in the desert. So when you hear his voice, my brothers and sisters in Christ, do not harden your heart. Respond to him. Respond in repentance. Repentance is not just being sorry for your sins. Repentance is to take on his viewpoint, to turn, to accept what God has to say, because what God says may not be agreeable to me or to you. But we repent when we turn from our own viewpoint and orientate ourselves to his views. By his Spirit's enabling, we can change our thinking. And then believe what has been spoken to us. Trust in him. And on the basis of that trust, we obey. Whatever he says to us, obey. And when we obey, responding to him with a tender heart and not a hardened heart, God willing, we will find rest in him. Let us find our rest in him. When we draw near to God with a humble and attentive spirit, the Spirit speaks his word into our hearts. And when we repent and believe and obey, we enter deeper into the joy of the Lord. We find our rest deeper in him, in his word and in his person. And this leads us right back to the heart of worship, when we are filled in our hearts full of joy. Joy in what? Joy in God, in his person, in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have honored and glorified him by finding our greatest joy and our greatest rest, our peace in him. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. 4th century Bishop of Hippo, Augustine, famously wrote this in his Confessions. He said, "Great are you, O Lord, and exceedingly worthy of praise. Your power is immense and your wisdom beyond understanding. You rouse us so that praising you may bring us joy, because you have made us and drawn us to yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." As human beings made and created in the image of God, we are drawn and made for Him, to enjoy Him, to glorify Him. And our hearts will always be restless and wandering until we find our rest in God alone. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to worship Him. And so here are the worship practices that we do here Sunday after Sunday at BPMC. We gather, and we gather, we have the prelude and the preparation, and it's a response to God's call to come. And then we sound off the call to worship. Come, let us. And then we begin our singing. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. And if you're at the 9 o'clock service, we open a time for open worship, the sharing and the releasing of God's word. And at this point, perhaps God will speak His voice to you. And then we draw deeper into the Holy Communion. We say, let us worship, let us bow down, let us kneel, let us observe this covenant meal with reverence, with deep reverence, because in this is found the most intimate of our participation in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then we bring our gifts, our tithes, we come with thanksgiving. And then we greet one another. I didn't mention this, it's the passing of the peace, one of the traditions passed down through the ages. Today we just call it greetings. Say hello to one another. The passing of the peace is a celebration or an expression that we are one family, and we are a community where someone says, "Peace be with you," you pass it back, "Peace be with you, brother, sister." We pass the peace in our greeting. In the scripture reading and the proclamation of the word of God, again, we have opportunity to hear His voice. And when you hear, do not harden your hearts. We respond. And at the end, we pronounce the benediction and pray to God and ask God that we may find our rest in Him. You see, these practices are not random. They are not random. It's not somebody's wonderful, great idea. They are traditions and practices, rituals that have been passed on to us by true worshippers over the centuries. They have potential to draw us into the depths of the life of God in our worship. As we are summoned and invited, we gather in the presence of the Father in the name of the Son, as we are led by the Holy Spirit. And at the end of our time of worship together, we would have participated in the life of God through these various movements, heard His voice, responded in humble obedience, and then God blesses us with His fatherly benediction. And at the end, we come to the place where we find our true joy and satisfaction in God alone. We find our rest in Him. We take another step towards fulfilling our purpose to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Amen. Let us pray. Let us pray. Take some time to respond to the Lord, whatever He may have spoken to you. Dear God, thank you so much for such an honor and privilege to participate in something that is so great and so big, that has been going on ever since the beginning of creation and will continue all the way to the consummation. To come to board the train of worship, to join the saints and the angels and the creation, to declare how worthy, how great, how glorious you are. Lord, what a privilege. And I ask, dear Lord, that you will help us to learn increasingly how to join in this great honor with excitement, with eagerness, with joy, and yet with reverence, with seriousness, and with a passion to find our joy and our rest in you and you alone. Because we know, dear Lord, that our hearts are wandering and restless until we find our rest in you. So grant us your grace, dear Lord, and allow us ever increasingly to understand what this means to participate in this wonderful, wonderful grace that you have given to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord, to glorify you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to enjoy you forever. Thank you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close, I'd like to ask you to join me in this confession. Last week I introduced to you the Nicene Creed. Today I dig up the Heidelberg Confession in the 1600s from the Reformed Church. This is question one that speaks about our only comfort in life and death. I will ask the question and I invite you to join me in the response, after which we will again sing the doxology to end our service. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, what is your only comfort in life and death? And we respond that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, receive this benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the participation of the Holy Spirit be with you, both now and forever and ever. Amen. Amen.